Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. One of the biggest challenges we face in our life of faith is connecting to God, connecting across the dimensions of space and time to have an encounter with God. Today in the program, I'm going to cross a great distance as we get launched to talk about a theme. The theme is relics. I'm going to start by referencing an event that happened 5,227 miles from Spokane, where I'm recording, and 1,232 years and 6 days ago. We're going to touch that event and see how that event can touch us. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, that you grant us access to you in our day-to-day lives, in this space and in this time that we occupy. Lord, I ask that today you would grant to all of those who are walking with me through this program, Lord, a deepened insight into the reality of relics, of the holy remains of holy men and women down through the ages. Lord, help us to come to experience or have stirred within us an openness to experience and encounter you through the gift of relics. And Lord, I thank you in advance for all that you'll be doing. And I make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, relics. Why am I talking about relics? Well, last Saturday evening, I had a chance to be at an event that was focused on the gift of relics and of a new initiative to help foster a greater awareness of the reality of relics that are in our midst. At churches that are places of stewarding holy remains of the great saints down through the ages, or of their belongings, and fostering a sense of let's call it recovering devotion to that part of our life of faith. That relics are sacramentals. Relics are a sacrament is what? It's a sign and an instrument. It points to, and it also is a means of communicating contact with the reality that it points to. And so here's the question. What will relics be a sacramental of? Well, it's of contact with God. But before we talk about the way that relics are used by God and promoted by the church to be places of transformative encounters with the living God, let's go back with me 1,232 years and 5 days. No, 6 days. 1,232 years and 6 days ago. And you're going to not just go back with me in time, you're going to go back in distance and space. If you are in Spokane, Washington, it would be 5,227 miles. I Google mapped it. I did. Where do you think you'd end up, right? In Europe, yes, we're in Europe. In France, yes, south central France, in a town, small city called Apt, A-P-T, Apt, France. And the year is, if you did the quick math, 792. And the date was April the 10th in the year 792. It was Easter Sunday. And the occasion was the dedication of a new church. And this new church was, you know, a beautiful, magnificent structure built on the site of an older chapel that once existed there. And present at this dedication of this new church was a fellow named Charlemagne. You've heard of Charlemagne. He, a few years later, this is 792, in the year 800, he would be identified as the Holy Roman Emperor. At this time, he is still exercising his leadership, his dominion over France and England at this point in 792. And he was touring the area, and because of this dedication, he was attending Mass at this event. The reason I know this level of detail is that the record of what happens here was transcribed by one of Charlemagne's writers. And he took down the details of this event that I'm about to describe to you and sent it to Pope Leo III. And this letter that describes the event that I'm going to tell you about is there in the Vatican archives. So this isn't just a legend or a story that is mostly an exaggeration of things. No, this is really amazing. And so I want you to come into contact with this event. What happened? Well, during the dedication Mass, a lot of noblemen that were there, obviously with Charlemagne there, are going to also show up. And one of the noblemen had a son, 14 years old, named John. And this 14-year-old boy from birth had been deaf, blind, and dumb, or speechless, mute. So this deaf, dumb, and mute young man named John was there with his parents. And during Mass, he became very agitated, 14-year-old John, and he broke free from his mom and dad and went up into the sanctuary to one of the steps that were leading up into the, you know, the where the high altar was. And he started to bang on one of the steps with his walking stick, with his walking staff. And so they went and gathered him back to his seat, and he broke free again and went back to that same spot and started banging on and gesticulating and pointing towards that spot on the stairs, this deaf, dumb, and mute young man. Well, he is being witnessed by all of the guests, including Charlemagne. Well, after Mass, Charlemagne, paying attention to these things, discerned and said, "Lift up that stone, remove that step. There's a reason why this boy was doing this. Remove the step." So they removed that step, and underneath they found another large stone. And Charlemagne had that stone removed, and it revealed a walkway down to a door underneath this altar area. And so they go down to where the door is, and Charlemagne says, "Open the door." So they open the door, and this boy, this 14-year-old boy, John, takes Charlemagne by the arm and starts pulling him down this passageway to this crypt church area, to this area that's a crypt. And they're going down the hall, and along the way, at a certain point, John stops, and he starts pounding with his stick against the wall in a particular spot. Well, Charlemagne doesn't have to, you know, get too much guidance here to know what he's going to do next. What does he do? He has them break a hole in that wall. And what's behind that wall? Another hallway. So here is John leading them, and they go down that hallway, and it leads into a niche area. At the end of the hallway, there was a room with an enclosed niche. And believe it or not, when they arrived in that spot, there was a vigil candle that was lit. They came into a room with a lit candle. It's the only way in the room. So obviously there's a sense of the miraculous already happening here. And all of a sudden, there is this wind that comes rushing through that has this beautiful perfumed smell to it. and it blows out the candle. And then all of a sudden, someone starts to cry out, "It is she! It is she!" Well, first of all, who's crying out? Well, you could probably guess. It's not Charlemagne. It's John. John, who was, as you remember, deaf, blind, and mute, he, in that moment, regains his sight, regains his hearing, and gains his sight, gains his hearing, and has the capacity to speak. And he cries out, "It is she, it is she." Well, who is the she that is being referenced? Well, the people of Apt knew of the long-standing tradition that somewhere in this area were buried the remains, the holy remains of Saint Anne, the grandmother of Jesus, Mary's mother. And the story goes that these holy remains of Saint Anne were kept and honored there. They were brought to southern France by none other than Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And they, when they left during the persecutions in the early church, they miraculously arrived by boat to the south, to the southernmost part of France, in Marseille, and then her bones were brought along, and they were brought to Apt, and they remained there until barbarian invasions and persecutions of the church centuries later, and they were hidden to protect them. And so it was remembered that the Blessed Mother's remains were there, but they weren't known where they were. And so John cries out, "It is she, it is she." And in this room that they were, there was this niche, and there was another wall in this niche. So what does Charlemagne do? He has them take down that wall. And behind that wall, there is a small coffin made of cypress wood. And inside what was a linen cloth that was wrapped around the remains, the relics of Saint Anne. And the inscription that was there was that it identified these bones, these relics, as belonging to the Blessed Mother's mother. And so, you know, take this to heart. The Lord used a young man who was unable to see, hear, or speak to reveal this gift, this treasure that had remained hidden, that had become hidden, that had been literally buried treasure for many hundreds of years. And the Lord used them in that moment, 1,232 years and 6 days ago, 5,227 miles away. The Lord used those relics, honored the gift and memory of the Blessed Mother's mother, to bring about this communion, this connection, this transformation, this miracle, this communication between heaven and earth. And I'm going to talk about this today on the program. I'm going to explore how the holy remains of saints, relics, are for so many Catholics today buried treasure. It is a treasure, but it's a treasure that has become buried for so many. And I want to say that so many have become blind, deaf, and speechless around the reality of relics. And so today on the program, I want to share with you the way that relics can be a bridge Bridging the gap, not just the gap between something that happened 1,232 years and 6 days ago and today, or 5,227 miles away from here and here. No, I want to talk about a much more important gap. And that's the gap between heaven and earth. That's the gap between time and eternity. And the Lord wants to bridge that gap. It's like, why are you listening to this program today? What are you hoping to get from it? And the answer is, I don't know. You know, hopefully it's you're coming to get some encouragement, some support, some spiritual nourishment. But what does God have for you? I want to propose that today God just might have for you a gift that might be analogous to the gift he gave to John through the relics of the Blessed Mother's mother, and that is new sight, new hearing, and new speech. And that'll arise from a gift of new understanding about this incredible treasure that the Lord has given the church, the gift of relics. When we come back, I want to take you on my own journey of relics and the journey of faith. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Today I'm talking about relics in your journey of faith, but the holy remains of saints are one of their possessions. And I already mentioned there's certain ways of looking at the blessings that relics can be for your life. I'm going to have them coalesce into three categories. That the holy remains of saints that have gone before us in our own journey of the church's history, they are for us champions. They are for us, they're championing the way. I like that. That's a great verb, to champion. They are for us a place of communion, of this deep connection. And they're also a means of communication. So I want to explore what that means, that relics for us are like champions. Hebrews 12, verse 1, right? We are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us in faith and who are now what? Cheering us on as we run the race of faith. They are cheerleaders, but they're champions. They're cheerleaders because they're champions. They've gone before us. They may have gone from our view, but they have run the race. They have fought the good fight. They have won the prize. And when we come into contact with holy relics, when we come into contact with these sacred remains, one of the gifts that God gives is that relics can be for us a motivating source towards spiritual greatness, towards being a great soul, magnanimous, towards striving for the heights. I want to explore that with you. The second is not just the saints and holy remains can be for us championing us. They've gone before us and they're calling us to follow after them. But, and even not only that, but they see us. They see us. And that leads really to the second one. It's not just that heaven sees us, but that they're with us. And so relics are a sign of communion, that heaven is not only seeing us, but heaven is reachable by us. Heaven is reaching out to us. Through relics, saints are reachable. Heaven is reachable. And even though they may have gone beyond the veil, beyond the visibility of death, through their holy remains, that veil is thinned. So I'm going to explore that with you. So in addition to relics being a way that saints champion us along the race, commune with us, they've also been used by God in history as a means of communication. The Lord honors those who venerate the holy remains of the saints by using them as sacramentals, as places of not just contact, but of communication, as instruments of blessing, where saints are saying, I've got your back. I know what you need. And I am active. If I said a saint, here's a quote from a saint while on earth. I'm happy to die because I shall be much more useful than I am now to the souls who are dear to me. Not a great quote. I'm happy to die because I shall be much more useful than I am now to the souls who are dear to me. Who said that? Well, this saint also said just before that, I will spend my heaven doing good on earth. Now that one you've probably heard before. I'll spend my heaven doing good on earth. If you're not really sure yet who it is, what she said even just before that was, I will send down from heaven a shower of roses. Well, now you know who it is, right? It's the little flower, St. Thérèse of Lisieux. And so St. Thérèse is showing us that not only does heaven see us, not only does heaven commune with us, but heaven also communicates with us. And God will use the saints and relics as these places of transformative communication with our lives. So let's dig into those three themes of championing, communion, and communication. Let's start with the practical. Well, what is a relic? Well, a relic just comes from a Latin root that means an artifact. What's been left behind is what remains. That's a relic. And if you have been around churches, or if you've grown up Catholic, or you've done any study on this, you know that there are three types or classes of relic. The first is what? The holy remains, the bones, which is often just a very small little fragment, small sliver, and it's kept typically in a reliquary is what it's called. The reliquary, that small round brass or gold-colored holder of the fragment. We'll talk a little bit more about that. The second class relic is what? It's a possession of a saint. So clothes or books or belongings or something that was a belonging to a saint. And in a certain sense, probably the most famous, if you call them relics in the history of the church, aren't even first-class relics. The probably the most famous relics are the Shroud of Turin and the True Cross, the cross that that held our Savior. Right? Those aren't first-class relics. Those are second-class relics, right? But because of they held Jesus in their own way. And then what about a third-class relic? A third-class relic is something, typically a piece of cloth or something like a rosary or even a holy card that touches a first or second-class relic. So some sources say just touch a first-class relic. Some say first or second-class relic. And then there's a fourth class of relic, and this is the Tom Curran fourth class of relic. This is an official. I say it with a smile on my face, but I say it with a sense of devotion and affection, not as a means of disdain. I call it a super relic. That's a piece of cloth that's touched more than one first-class relic. Those of you that have participated in the traveling mission or apostolate of Father Carlos Martins, he has something like 150 relics. All 12 apostles, a relic from St. Joseph, all the biggies. Pick a big saint, he's pretty much got them. And he travels around and gives a talk about the saints. And then you have a chance to venerate these 150 relics. It's too much. It's overwhelming. Well, I've been able to go to his presentation twice and go to the display of these relics, and I've carried around a handkerchief that I've touched to pretty much all 150 relics. And that's a super relic. So I carry it around with me, and not just that, but a rosary and several other objects in our house are super relics because they have touched all of these first class relics. Trust me when I say this was intentional. This was a way to have a sense of honoring the saints in my home. It's not magic, not about magic. It's about veneration and how God honors those who honor the holy men and women that have served him so beautifully. Okay. Now, that's a Catholic approach, but let's ask, is there any reference in the scriptures to relics? And typically people will say no to that, but no, actually it's yes. So for instance, the idea of venerating the holy remains, that is in Exodus. When the Israelites left Egypt, they took the bones of Joseph, right? Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Jacob's son, Joseph. So that that's a sign of honoring or venerating holy remains. But what about the idea of holy remains as a means of communicating? Well, the bones of Elisha in 2 Kings 13:21, they came into contact with a dead person. This dead person was placed on the bones of Elisha, and he regained his life. He rose from the dead. And boy, there you go. Talk about a sense of God honoring the life of a prophet, a holy man, by communicating this miracle through this man who came into contact. He was dead. He came into contact with these, with the bones, the holy remains. And how about a second class relic? Well, you have the mantle of Elijah, that when Elijah departed, right, on the chariot of fire and off he went to heaven, the mantle was something that Elisha took. And when he arrived at the river, I think it was the River Jordan, or he crossed the river from where the Elijah had departed, he used the mantle, he struck the water and it parted. So there is an example of a possession of a holy man being used as a means of communicating a supernatural activity. You even see this in the New Testament, the famous story of the woman who, the woman with the hemorrhage, sick for many years. And what does she touch? She doesn't touch Jesus. Jesus doesn't touch her. She touches the hem, the tassel of the garment of Jesus, and she's miraculously healed. Some people will also reference in Acts 5:15, that was Luke 18:44, Acts 5:15, you have the shadow of Peter falling on people and they're healed. That's not quite a relic, right? But what about Acts 19, verse 12, 11 and 12? Just let me read it. So extraordinary, this is verse 11, so extraordinary were the mighty deeds God accomplished at the hands of Paul, that when face cloths or aprons that touched his skin were applied to the sick, their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Wow. Probably didn't notice that detail before. That just that reality of, yeah, this is, you see signs of this in the scriptures. Even in the early church, right, the very earliest part of the church, remember St. Peter, crucified upside down in the Circus Maximus. He wasn't buried there. The early disciples took his body and they buried him. Where was he buried? He was buried in a cemetery in one of the hills of Rome. What hill in Rome of the seven hills was St. Peter buried in? It was the Vatican Hill. Oh, the Vatican. The Vatican Hill was... The Vatican City became a place for Catholics to be centralized because it was a cemetery and that's where Peter's remains were buried. In fact, St. Peter's Basilica is built over the traditional resting place of St. Peter's remains. And in fact, there's a Skavitor. And there's a great book that tells you the story of the excavations that happened under St. Peter's and the different levels of churches that were built through the centuries all over that main altar is all the way over, go all the way down to the bones of St. Peter. So a place of remembrance, of veneration. Now, quickly, I have to summarize. Once you get into, you know, beyond the early church, you continue to have this idea of venerating saints and their holy remains, and especially martyrs and the places where they were buried became places of veneration, but also places of miracles that were happening. But in the Middle Ages and the late Middle Ages, you have the abuse of relics, where unworthy folks would try to make money by making up relics, selling these relics. And it became increasingly clear that the church would not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Abusus non tollit usum. Abusus non tollit usum. Abuse doesn't take away use, right? So you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. So the baby is relics. The bathwater is the bad uses, the abuses connected to the use of relics. And so at the Council of Trent, there was a recovering of clear teaching around you don't sell relics and there's proper reverence given to them. They're not magic. You're honoring the body, you're honoring holy lives, and you're seeing how God honors those holy lives too. And then even today, if you go to a church, one of the things you'll notice when you go to Mass is that the priest will come up and kiss the altar. Well, why? Well, on the one hand, it's a symbol of Christ. And so there's that sense of reverence. But altars, traditionally, typically, when they are consecrated, will also involve the placing of saints' relics in the altar. Often it's a martyr's relic that is placed in an altar. And so the priest is kissing the altar also to revere the relics. And you can see how, what martyrs, it makes sense to have a martyr's remains in an altar, because the altar is all about what? Jesus and his sacrifice, giving up his life. And so it's very fitting. It's very fitting. And so that is a really quick run through church history. Boy, I did that fast. But I want to talk about this reality of a buried treasure. And it's a buried treasure that has happened at the wider, like, institutional level. And that's now changing, thanks be to God. But that also often is just connected to individuals, the individual choice of people who fail to be good stewards of what they were entrusted with, including, unfortunately, me. So when we come back, I'm going to share with you my failure of stewardship when I was entrusted with the holy remains of a saint, the first U.S. male saint. Who is that? Well, I'll tell you the story in a minute. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. I'm talking about relics, the gift of relics in our lives. And my hope is that you will come to recognize these beautiful blessings, that graces that can come to your life through honoring the holy remains of saints, and how that can stir in you a beautiful sense of championing you towards holiness, communing with the saints, that heaven and earth are connected, but that God also communicates great blessings to you through saints and their relics. But first, I got to tell you a story about my failure of stewardship. I was entrusted with a saint, St. John Neumann. Yes, that's right. The Bishop of Philadelphia, a Redemptorist priest. When I was 20 years old, a priest entrusted me with this relic. And when I received it, I was very honored, really overwhelmed. I was very touched and honored the relic by having the relic on my desk, along with several other, and this was when I was in the seminary, along with several other you know, sort of holy objects, and did really very much honor St. John Neumann and felt very blessed by it. Well, I unfortunately graduated from that seminary and was invited to go study in Rome. So I had to pack up everything. And poor St. John Neumann got packed up in my drawer. And he came to Rome with me. And unfortunately, he got left in my drawer. And things move around in drawers. And when the things moved around enough, and I finally got around to it, I opened up my drawer one day and saw that the reliquary, the back of it had come off. And this is actually one of the, this is kind of a little detail, that if you take off the back of a reliquary, right, that's the round, right, gold holder of the relic, you'll see that there's a locket on the inside. It's called a theca. I never knew that. And there'll be a seal of red wax. And that seal of red wax is a sign of recognition that this is an authentic relic. And it's identifying the religious authority through their initials that, yes, this is a real rather than a fake relic. And there'll be like red thread that crosses over and holds the relic into the locket. And when I opened up, when I saw that the back had come off, I realized to my kind of chagrin, my horror, that poor St. John Neumann was lost. I couldn't find him. The little fragment of his bone, his holy remain, was gone. And it was terrible. That's what happened. But it's not just that I had that failure of stewardship in that moment. This treasure has been buried at a bigger level. So just a quick story. Go back about 24, 25 years ago. I was helping the Archdiocese of Seattle when they were in the process of buying the retreat house, now called the Archbishop Brunette Retreat House, in the Archdiocese of Seattle, the retreat center, and from the Redemptorists. And so I was brought in to help put on retreats there, to help kind of stir and organize retreats for men, for women around the Archdiocese. And one of the gifts, oh, by the way, I mentioned that in passing, but there's a men's retreat coming up. Hello, guys. That's something you don't want to miss out. SeattleMensConference.org, right? So that's coming up. It's this Saturday, the Seattle Men's Conference. I spoke at it last year, and it's a powerful gathering. It's a great opportunity to come together with other men to receive support, encouragement, and accountability in living your life of faith. And so I really encourage you to go to SeattleMensConference.org. You can go to the website and sign up for the event. It's worth attending, guys. It's great to get that sense of encouragement. Kind of like relics are meant to be. You can get together with a bunch of other old guys, kind of living relics. That was a joke. Get together with other guys and find some encouragement for living your life of faith. Okay. So here I am at the Redemptorists retreat house, and they're like, Tom, you know, so I'm walking around, and they said, downstairs we have a library. And it was private. It was just for the Redemptorists. So I went down into the basement, and there's this huge library. I mean, no, like this huge room, and on all four walls were all these books. And they said, yeah, we're just leaving it behind. And you can, what are you going to do with these books? Well, we're going to, you know, just, they're just here. I'm like, well, can I have some? Yeah, take what you want. I'm like, are you kidding me? That's actually where I got my three volumes of the Summa Theologica. The three-volume Summa was from the Redemptorists. Thank you, Redemptorists. And a bunch of other amazing books. So what a gift. It was a buried treasure. It was a buried treasure of the library. But that's not even the buried treasure I want to tell you about. The buried treasure was when I went to the chapel And I was there. There was a side table, and I opened up a drawer on the side table, and there were these relics. St. Alphonsus Liguori, the little flower, St. Therese, big saints. I was just blown away when I saw these saints that were just sitting there in the desk. And my first thought was this scripture that Jesus had said, finders keepers, losers weep. I'm just kidding. Jesus didn't say that. Relax, relax. I actually thought, can I sell them? No, I didn't say that either. Can I borrow them? Can I borrow them? Now, I actually did borrow them for the sake of a talk I was giving at St. Teresa's in Federal Way in anticipation of the coming of the holy remains, the relics of the little flower, St. Therese of Lisieux, to the United States. Do you remember that? I was in anticipation of the year 2000. It was 1999, and it was the coming of, it was like 1998, 100-year anniversary of the death of St. Therese, and she was making this world tour. And so here she is. She comes to the U.S. Well, I ended up giving a talk on that, and I borrowed these relics. I told the archdiocese about them, and yes, they wanted them back. I wasn't going to steal them or even borrow them. I gave them all back. Yes, I did. But for a while, I got to recover my own stewardship. So there you go. But I want to tell you a story about that. And I'll get there in just a minute. But let's start with these three themes. The themes are championing, communion, and communication. Really important. Let's start with the idea of championing. When I say relics, that they're championing something for us, it's that they've gone before us. And by having them go before us, they come back and they point to us and they help us remember things. They're not just stories, but they help us experience things. Funny story of one of the things that relics can do comes from a church that I went to more than once in Rome called the Bone Church. Well, guess what they have at the Bone Church? Yes, that's right, bones. And it's a Franciscan church. And it's not in the main church. It's down like a lower level on the right side of the church. There are all these little chapels, and you can walk along and go from chapel to chapel along this walk, like hallway. And as you look to the left and you're going by these chapels, they're filled with bones, the bones of Franciscans. Now, these bones are actually being displayed like aesthetically in an artistic way so that they're kind of like, artistically decorating a chapel area. So thigh bones and arm bones and full skeletons of Franciscans in their robes. And it is like, whoa, what is this? And so after you go along, like memento mori, right? Remembrance of death. You go along these chapels, after all these bones, there's a plaque at the end. And at the end, the marble plaque on the wall says this. It's in Italian, but what it says is, as you are, we once were. We, the bones. As you are, we once were. As we are, you one day will be. The remains proclaim, remains proclaim, memento mori, remembrance of death. As you are, we once were, as we are, you one day will be. That is powerful and important for us to remember. Heaven's our true home. But there's a more important and powerful way that the holy remains of saints champion us towards holy living. How does that happen? I'll tell you in a minute on the program. Memento mori, remembrance of death. Yes, relics can do that, but they do something more important. Memento vitae novae, a remembrance of new life. Saints also do that. Saints and coming into contact with holy remains can be an incredibly stirring experience. I've had that, I don't know how many times. When I went back to Italy with my brother George after my junior year in college, I was in the seminary, and we were traveling through Italy, and we went to Cupertino, and we went to the church where St. Joseph Cupertino was, and all of a sudden we go downstairs into this crypt area. We walk into this room, and boom, there's St. Joseph, incorrupt. And it blew us away. We encountered this saint, and we had read the story, amazing, stories about this saint and these ecstatic flights that he took and the life of holiness that he lived, or go to Rome. And, here we are in the Gesù in this really important Jesuit church. And here's this glass case, and in it is this arm of St. Francis Xavier. And it says on a plaque, like, this arm baptized a million souls. And people would just walk past it. I'm like, no, stop. Look at this arm. And again, if you've read the story of St. Francis Xavier, you're just blown away. Or going down the Via del Corso in the Chiesa Nuova on the way to St. Peter's or on the way to the North American College where I was living, there's the church that St. Philip Neri was at and where he started his community. And you go in and you look to the left, there's a side altar. And underneath the altar, boom, St. Philip Neri. So the ability to go and pray in his presence, the presence of his holy remains, so stirring, so powerful. And what does it do? It inspires us, not just to strive for heaven, but to live a holy life on earth. And that's all about championing. And I love that. Let's talk about the idea of communing, that there's something even deeper than just the sense of the saints, the reminders of the saints that have gone before us. No, there's also this power of the saints are God, are breaking open of God coming close to us and the Lord who is with us. I mentioned the world tour of the relics of the Little Flower, St. Therese. Well, at that point, Carrie and I were parishioners at St. Teresa's Catholic Church in Federal Way. And so we were one of the stopping points where the relics would come, which was a great honor. And we got to be part of the honor guard and got to stand there while, these lines of people, some people waited 3-4 hours in line for 10 seconds to be close to the relics of St. Therese in this like a little treasure chest. And I got to witness all of these people that had been devoutly, silently, reverently waiting their turn until they got to the front of the line, and it was their turn, their 10 seconds. And all of a sudden they got there, and it was like the mask fell, to reveal the longing, the anguish, the desperation. They were so desiring to touch heaven, so desiring to have that sense of communion, of connection. They needed that veil to thin, that somehow through these holy remains, they could touch heaven, and that heaven touches earth through the saints. The saints haven't just gone before us, but they are with us. And so not only do they champion, not only are they a place of communion, they're also a great place of communication. God uses these holy men and women to communicate blessings to us. Cute story, and then a more profound story. Cute story involves the super relic. So my son John Mark was about 3 years old, maybe 4 or 5 years, let's say 5 years old. And we had gone to the Father Carlos Martin's presentation on the relics, and we had created some super relics. And one of them I carried around with me, which was a handkerchief that I had as a super relic. And so come home, John Mark is on the couch, and he is just in agony. He's really in pain. He has this terrible headache. And I just said, let me pray with him. John Mark, let me pray with you. So I prayed a very devout prayer, very holy prayer, very anointed prayer. At the end of my very holy anointed prayer of deep concern for my son to be healed by the divine physician, very articulate. At the end of all of that, John Mark says to me, I said to him, John Mark, how are you feeling? He said, Dad, can you get the super relic? So I got the super relic, gave it to him, and he put the handkerchief over his head where it was hurting. And I got up, I left the room, went in the kitchen. About 30 seconds later, John Mark gets up, comes into the kitchen, hands me the super relic and says, here you go, Dad. What are you doing? He says, I'm all better. Like, what? Are you kidding me? How powerful was that? It was so beautiful. God used that. A more profound story. That was kind of a cute story, meaningful and real. But a more powerful story was that Carrie and I, we were struggling to conceive children for years. And then when we conceived, Carrie conceived our first child, we lost that child to miscarriage. And it was very painful, very anguishing. And when Carrie discovered that she was pregnant again, I gave her a third class relic of Padre Pio. At this point, he was venerable, Padre Pio. I had a devotion to Padre Pio, and I had gotten a third class relic and would carry it around in my wallet. I said, Carrie, carry this relic, this third class relic of Padre Pio with you, just as a sign of calling upon his intercession to please pray for Carrie, pray for this pregnancy. And she did. She carried it, and this was beginning in January of 1999. And lo and behold, in May of that year, they announced that Padre Pio was going to be named blessed. And when you're beatified, one of the things they'll do is they'll identify a feast day. This will be your feast day. And when we found out what the feast day was, you know, it was Carrie and I, our eyes got wide and our mouths just hung open. Why? Well, we had asked Padre Pio to be praying for us, for Carrie, for this pregnancy from the beginning, from January. Padre Pio's feast day was announced in May. It was going to be September the 23rd. September the 23rd was Carrie's due date. And that was just such a powerful sign. Of what? Of communication. Of that not only have saints gone before us, not only are saints with us, but saints are used by the Lord to communicate great blessings to us. And sure enough, that pregnancy did end in a birth. Our first daughter that was born in this world was Mary Grace. And Mary Grace thanks God for many things about her life. One of the things that she's grateful for was that she was not born on September 23rd. She was born on September 28th. If she was born on September 23rd, her name would have been Pia. And so she laughs at that, and she's grateful. And Padre Pio, I'm sure, gets a kick out of it. Now, the funny thing is in the last 20 years, let's say in the last 10 years, we've met a whole bunch of Pias. That has become a more and more common name because of Saint Padre Pio. God loves to honor his saints. And one of the ways he honors his saints is by granting blessings and graces to those who honor their holy remains. The relics are to be for us signs that come from champions who have won the race, to encourage us to join them on the path of sanctity, to become holy ourselves, and to keep our eyes on our prize, which is heaven. Holy remains, relics, are meant to be places of communion where we can have the concreteness, that specific place of contact where heaven touches earth and earth touches heaven. And lastly, relics are meant to be places of communication, that the saints in heaven know us, they praise God, they love him, they praise him and contemplate God. And as the Catechism says in 2683, they constantly care for those whom they have left on earth. Yes, that's your loved ones too. But the saints are constantly caring for those whom they've left on earth. I hope and pray that this is a blessing to you and that you'll desire to be blessed through relics.